Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1, we go into the church of Sardis. And I'd like to look at a few things here before we go into the church at Laodicea. Look what the Lord says, a few things that he says to this church in particular. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hadst received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. Thank you for this blessed book, dear God, that I can hold in my hands, this King James Bible. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, dear God, that, Lord, you've given me salvation, Lord. And, Lord, I thank you for this church, dear God. I thank you for a new year, Lord. You saw us through 2022. Lord, I pray you'd help us. We don't know what this year holds, dear God. We have no clue. Lord, we don't even know what the next hour holds. But Lord, I pray as we enter into this new year, dear God, that we would live this year different than we did last year. Lord, if there's some things that we need to make right, Lord, that we need to bring back, dear God, that we've let fallen, Lord, help us to pick those things back up and go faithfully in this new year that you've given us, dear God. It's a privilege and it's an honor to live for you. Lord, help us to live in the light of it. So, Lord, I ask now, dear God, for your wisdom and guidance. Lord, I pray you'd keep me from error. And, Lord, that I would just say exactly what you'd have me to say, Lord, that the church would be edified and you would be glorified. We pray these things now in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we have the church of Sardis. What's very interesting, in all seven of these churches, the Lord says, "I know thy works." So each one of these churches, God acknowledges, the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges that they are working. They're doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say most churches today, you're working if you can keep the doors open. That's a work in and of itself. With how many churches are shutting down, closing the doors, selling their buildings because people are failing to come to church anymore. But these seven churches have stayed faithful in this sense that the Lord says, "I know thy works." And he says the same thing here with this church at Sardis. He says in verse number 1, he says, "And unto the church," or unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." So Jesus Christ, through John and through these angels, he's sending this letter to this church. And one thing I want you to realize is that the Lord Jesus Christ notices and says to this church, I have not found thy works perfect before God." Basically, the works that you're doing, they're not perfect before God. And he says in verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hadst received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." The first thing I want you to notice here in verses 1 and 2 is he says in verse number 1, at the latter part of that verse, after he says, "I know thy works," he says, "that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Take your Bible and look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. They have a name that they live and aren't dead. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1. He says they're alive. He says to the church of Sardis that they're alive, yet they're dead. And that's exactly what occurs when you get saved. You are spiritually made alive, yet you're dead. You're dead. Why? Because we're in these bodies, and these bodies are still subject to the sin nature, and the results of sin is death. So in these physical bodies that we're living in, we are basically living in bodies of death. They're going back to the grave, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. Now, I'm all about what the Bible says, and the Bible talks about moderation. But I'm afraid that there's many Christians today that are more caught up with their physical health and spend very little time dealing with their spiritual health. Now, I'm not going out here and saying that you eat fast food every day. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Bible gives us the principle of moderation and to be more concerned about the spiritual rather than the physical. Because this body is going to go back in the grave someday if the Lord doesn't come back. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But I love verse 4. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, look what the Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. Brethren, if you're saved this morning, you are now alive spiritually in Jesus Christ. This body's dying. This body's going back to the grave. If the Lord doesn't come through the clouds and receive his bride up, eventually this body's going to go right back. What? Because it's a sin-cursed body. The body has yet to be redeemed. We yet to have our new bodies. But if you're saved, your spirit's been born again of God. So you are living though you're dying. Do you see this morning? You're living. You have a life to live, yet the outward man perisheth. Take your Bible, look over at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse number 20. Actually, verse 19. Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse number 19. Look what the Bible says here. Galatians 2, look at verse 19. Now, this deals with eternal security right here. Okay? I didn't read it in Ephesians chapter 2. If you would have kept on reading, we kept reading on down there. We're seated in heavenly places in the book of Ephesians right now. So if you're going to leave your salvation, which some preach or teach, or you can lose your salvation, you'd have to step out from heaven. Because that's where you're at. And you'd have to actually leave the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think the Lord's going to let anybody leave out of his body. Think about this now. I don't mean going down this road, but I'm going to go down this road for a second. We are now part of the body of Christ. Some are an eye. Paul talks about what if the ear, the eye, the hands, the feet. We all make up the body of Christ, all of us. And at what time would one of your body parts look at you and say, you need to cut me off because I don't want to be here no more? When's the last time your thumb looked at you and says, yeah, I appreciate being part of the body, but I don't want to be here no more, so you're going to take me off? But that's what people are saying when it comes to salvation. Well, I can just leave if I want to leave. That's like your foot saying, I'm tired of being down here on the bottom. I'm tired of always dealing with the filth of the ground. Why can't I be an eye? And if I can't be an eye, take me off because I don't want to do this no more. That's exactly what people are saying when you can walk away from your salvation. You're telling the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm tired of being a foot no more. And God, I guess you're going to have to go the rest through eternity without a foot because I don't want to be a foot no more. And the Lord's going to look and say to you, no, you're going to stay afoot because you ain't going nowhere. Because the hands are saying, we're not going to do nothing to you, foot. You're going to stay there. So once you're in Christ, you cannot get out of Christ. Because number one, it's not your decision to get out of him. You're now bought with a price. You're now his and you're not your own and it's not your life no more. And that's where we run into troubles. When we live our life when we think it's our own. And that's where the church is in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's where the church is running, except for Philadelphia, running into problems. Because they think that they're living for themselves rather than for God. Once you get saved, you're no longer your own. It's not your decisions no more. It's not your choices no more. It's not, well, I think this, Lord, and Lord, I appreciate this opportunity. No, we do what God wants us to do. It's no more, I got decisions to make in this. Now, sometimes God lets us make choices. But there's some things that God says, this is not a choice. You better do this. Now, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Do you see those words right there? For I am crucified with Christ. Five words. Brethren, right there shows you that if you're crucified with Christ, you're not coming back. Anybody, look, in Rome, back in the times of Rome, if they were sent to be crucified, when they took up that cross and they went to wherever they were crucified, they knew from the prison cell up to the point of being crucified that there was no hope. They were not going back to their families. They were not going back to their job. They were going to die, and there was no going back. And once you get saved, you are now crucified with Christ. There is no going back because you're now dead in Christ. You can't, look, my wife and I, when you get saved, a spiritual circumcision takes place. You're not going to sew the skin back on again. It's been physically, surgically removed. And that's what occurs in salvation. I am crucified with Christ. Look what the Bible says next, though. Nevertheless, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But how am I living now? By Jesus. Look what it says. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know what people teach that you can lose your salvation? They're frustrating the grace of God. What that word frustrate means, it means this, to make null and void. So when you say you can lose your salvation, you are voiding out, or you're trying to void out what? The grace of God. You've got to get in your head that ain't nothing keeping you saved but the grace of God. Nothing you can add to it, take away from it. It is the grace of God that we're saved. But if you preach that it's you keeping it, you're frustrating the grace of God. You're nullifying it. You're rendering it of no effect. If I say I can keep my salvation, then I am frustrating the grace of God. Basically, I'm saying the grace of God has no effect in what keeping me in my salvation. No, there ain't nothing. You ain't keeping nothing. You're on that cross. You're crucified with Christ. You've died with him. You've been buried with him. You've been risen with him. And there ain't nothing you're going to leave from him. You are now safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's all about him and nothing about you. And so don't try to frustrate the grace of God. And that's exactly what some do. Because look what the Bible says next after about the frustrating the grace of God, to try to make it of none effect. Look what Paul says next in that last verse there, chapter 2, verse 21. For if righteousness, which is what's needed to get into heaven, you need sinless righteousness to get to heaven to have eternal life. And that sinless righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. Look what it says. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there's any works involved in it, Christ died in vain. There's no works involved in it. It's all Christ Jesus and the work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. You see, brethren, in order for the church and your own personal Christian walk, in order for you not to start drifting away and to receive a rebuke from the Lord, in order to stay right where you need to stay with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to realize that you're dead in Christ and you need to live your life towards him. Don't go back to the old man and live how the old man wants to live. Live in the new man. Put the new man on and renew your mind by the Spirit of God. Stop walking with the old man. Put that old man on the cross. Say, you're on the cross. I'm a new man in Jesus Christ. And it'll keep you from falling. Take your Bible now. Go back over to Revelation chapter 3 or chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3. The Lord lists some things here with Sardis. He says they're watchful. He says to stay watchful. He says, strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. Remember what they had received and heard. He tells them to hold fast, and he tells them to repent. What are some things that we're to hold fast? He tells them there in Revelation chapter 3, he says, hold fast. Verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So what are some things that we should hold fast? Take your Bible, look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Real quick here this morning, I'm going to give you some things that we as a church and individuals need to hold fast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse number 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 21. This is what we're to hold fast. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things that come into your life. What you allow to come in your ear gate, what you allow to come in your eye gate, what you allow to come in through your mouth. Listen, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So we're to hold fast that which is good. Flip over to the next book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse number 13. Here's something else that we need to hold fast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because the Lord has done these things for us, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Hold, stand fast the traditions that have been taught to you by the word of God, Paul says, or by his epistle. Take your Bible, flip over to the next book, two books over, 2 Timothy. Look what Paul tells Timothy to hold fast. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus Christ told the church of Sardis to hold fast. Here are some things that Paul tells the brethren in the churches to hold fast. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. What else are you to hold fast? Hold fast sound words which you've heard of Paul. So basically what I would say to our church this morning is stay in the Bible. Stay in the Bible, hold fast sound words. Brethren, this is a pure source right here. This is crystal clear water. This is coming right out of the rock. It's purified. You can trust this book. And you can trust the water that you're going to get for it to help you. Now, you can run into some errors and some paths that you probably couldn't go on because you may be not rightly dividing it. But if you stay in it, and you stay with those that are trying to stay in it, I think you'll get leveled out and where you need to be. And God will help you along. Just stay in the book. Stay in the pure water of God's word. Hold fast sound words. Well, where can sound words be found? At least I know for a fact they can be found right here. Sound words, right here in our Bible. So stay in the Bible and hold fast to it. The last thing I want you to look at to hold fast is found in Hebrews chapter 4. So we're to hold fast to that which is good. We hold fast to sound traditions and epistles that Paul had put forth. We're to hold fast to sound words. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Something else to hold fast. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. My favorite verse in the Bible, right here, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God It's not a capital W, so it's not Jesus Christ. It's the scriptures. Brother, I'll tell you this, I don't understand. I don't get it. I've talked to other pastors about it, and I don't understand why people want to capitalize the W when it comes to the Bible. It brings confusion because the only capital W in the Bible of word is Jesus Christ. The little W is the Word of God, the Bible, the scriptures. But you see it in the hymn books. They'll refer to the scriptures as capital W-O-R-D. No, and you say I'm crazy on that. The little W-O-R-D, the Word of God, is that's the scriptures. The capital W-O-R-D, that's Jesus Christ. And you say, well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. Because there's creeping into independent Baptist churches now that there's, they're saying now that the Bible is God. Like this book is God. Well, if you make it a capital W-O-R-D, yeah. Right? If you put capital W-O-R-D, Word of God, and you're referring to the scriptures, you're saying the scriptures are God. And it's starting to creep in, this false doctrine in the churches. It's happening up in Maine. Brad was telling me about it. This doctrine that it's not the words of God, it is God. That the book you're holding in your hand, you're holding God in your hand. I'm not holding God in my hand this morning. But there's people starting to believe it. Sound words. Hold fast to sound words. I can't go through a study this morning on it, but every time you read through your Bible, little W-O-R-D is always referring to the scriptures. Always. Capital W, always Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, look what verse 12 says. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. Don't ask me to explain it. I believe this book is alive. I believe it's like a hammer. It's referred to like a hammer. It's referred to like a fire. And I'm just taking it at its word. It says, for the word of God is quick. That's why I'm not messing with it. You know what? And this is a carnal illustration, a carnal example. But if I'd have saw what happened, was it Uzzah? There with David, and that cart, those oxen started to stumble, and the ark started to trip or fall, and he went and touched that ark, and God struck him dead. You know what I would be afterwards if I was standing there? I'm like, don't ask me to get within 100 meters of that thing. But you know what a lot of Christians today they're doing? They're touching something they ought not to be touching. You should read about what happened on a John Enkelberg show, is that right? When they were debating about the NIV and the King James, and one of those men lost his voice. One of the translators for the NIV lost his voice. And I know a man who was there, and he said it happened. You can do what you want to do, but I'm not messing with it. I'm not touching it. You want to touch it. You want to correct it. You want to revise it. You want to ever do you want to do with it. Go at it, son. Go at it. Have at it. This man right here, I'm not touching it. I'm leaving it alone because it says, for the word of God is quick. Now, is this the word of God or is it not the word of God? And if this is not the word of God, where is the word of God found? And when you start to try to pin people down on that, they're like little snakes. You can never pin them down. Where's the word of God? God said he would keep his word. Where is it? Where is it? Where is the word of God? Can I put my hands on the word of God today? I believe you can. It's right here. Amen. It says, for it's quick and it's powerful. It's unlike any, it's not Car and Driver. It's not Sports Illustrated. It's not the Wall Street Journal. It's not the Morning Call. It is the word of God and it is quick and it's powerful. This book has got power behind it. The scriptures got power behind it. And you say, how can you say the Bible's got power behind it? Because Jesus took care of the devil by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Amen. Where is every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God? Where is it? Now, some will say it's in the originals. You never had the originals. Nobody's ever seen the originals. Well, if you hear a preacher say, well, in the originals, he's a liar. Because he's never seen the originals because they don't exist. So if you hear any preacher on the radio, on the television, well, in the originals, it would be there said, sir, you're a liar. And right now I'm shutting you off because you're not being honest with the people. I get stirred up about this issue because I don't like liars. You know why? Because you know what I believed about this book? I believed the things I believe about this book before I was even saved. I believe what I believe about this King James Bible before I ever even knew there was such a thing called an independent Baptist. I believe the things about this book while I was still in a Pentecostal church and not even saved and preaching and teaching Sunday school and running a boys program. I believe this book so much when God opened my eyes to what this book was, I went to the preacher there at that Assemblies of God church and I said, sir, what about this book? And he says, yeah, I believe the book just like you believe the book. And then one Christmas day, the church decided to give him a present and they gave him another version. And he said, I won't preach from that version. I won't preach from it. I'll keep the. And then 2 weeks later, I said, I got to get out of here. I said, I can't stay here. I wasn't even saved yet. I wasn't saved yet, but I took God at his word because I was taught from a little kid, you don't mess with God's Bible. You know what I was taught a little in Sunday school with my Sunday school teachers? The Bible's God's word. And then you get older and you go to college and you got professors and scholars saying, well, no, it really isn't God's word, but it's the best we got. I have to calm myself down. Is it or is it not the word of God? I want some of my independent Baptist friends to stand up in their church this morning saying, this is not the word of God, it's just the closest thing we might have to it. Therefore, you cannot trust every word in it. And you need somebody that's got a college education or a doctorate degree in Greek and Hebrew to be able to tell you what it says. That sounds and smells like the Roman Catholic Church. The clergy laity. And that's where our independent Baptist churches have gotten. You can't fully understand this book because you can't get into the deep things that only I can get into because I spent 8 years studying it. Hogwash. And I'm saying it nicely. Did God preserve his words? Can you trust it? Because brethren, if you can't trust one word in this book, I can't trust any of them then. Brethren, I'll give you a prime example of what I'm talking about this morning. During the COVID epidemic, you had doctors on this side saying everything's going to be all right, no problem here, you can get the shot, no problem with the shot. Whatever your opinion is on the shot, that's between you and God. On this side, you said you had doctors going to medical school. It's fine. Then on this side, you had doctors going, some going to the same medical school. Don't take it. It's not bad for you. Don't take it. It's not good for you. There's something behind it. Who's telling the truth because they both got a doctorate degree? But if you tell me there's a mistake in this book, how do I not know there's not other mistakes in this book? How do I not know in John chapter 1 that it shouldn't be translated, the word was a God? Which my Mormon friends say it's in their scriptures and their Greek and their Hebrew, it should be worded that way. How do we know that their manuscripts aren't correct? Why are we so arrogant to think that our manuscripts are correct? How do you prove either one? How do you prove either one? Well, you see, preacher, you can trace these manuscripts back, and there's over 5,000 extant manuscripts, and they can all back, and they all point to this, and this is how we got our King James Bible. And on this side, you had manuscripts that came out of Alexandria, and blah, 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 and they all point to this. And were you there? Do you know right now that no man, unless you get special permission, has any access to the actual manuscripts that some of the King James Bible translators used? They won't let people have access to it. Brethren, you know what it all comes down to the very end? It comes down to faith. It is all by faith. And if you're going to try to win somebody by your scholarship, that's all you're winning them to is scholarship. I believe this book right here this morning, not because of any scholar said, and I've tried to do a lot of studying on it, so I'm not here just trying to blow my mind off this morning. I've tried to read book after book after book on both sides of the fence. But I believe this book because the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that this is the true word of God. And that is the only reason I believe it. I don't need to see evidence on either side. I believe what it says. And I don't know why I went off that tangent this morning. But for the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And you know why people want to mess with it? Because it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you can put question mark in people's minds as they get into the Bible, well, it doesn't really mean this. Well, this should be here over here. Well, this shouldn't say this here. Well, a better rendition would be this over here. Well, a better word over here would be. Then you're setting yourself up as the authority. Because what if another brother says, well, and brethren, I've read a book by a good brother in the Lord, and he said this. He heard a preacher one time, he was in a service, and the preacher was in the book of Romans, I think it was chapter 8, and he said the Greek should say this. He's like, And this man knew what he was talking about. He's like, all right. Then he went home that day, and he said, by chance, there was another preacher on the radio preaching the same passage, and he said the Greek should say this. And he said, oh, here I find a funny thing. Which one's right? And they were both independent Baptists. Who's right? Is this college over here the only college that puts out the right view on the Word of God? Or is it this college over here? Or is it this college over here? That's where we ran into trouble. Started sending our young men to Bible college, and they come out of there not believing the Word of God. And it caused doubt with the church members, and you know what it produces? It produces a bad crop. I pinned somebody down in this church one time. I pinned him down, and it took a while to pin him down, but I pinned him down. I said, do you believe the King James Bible is God's word? And they were like, no. All right. Thank you for being honest with me up front. I had to take 2 hours to get you to that point. Why? Why can't you just be up front with it? Brethren, everything hinges on where the Word of God's at. Everything hinges on where is the Word of God. And you want to say, well, preacher, it's in the Greek manuscripts. Which one? Which edition? Beza? Stephanus? Scrivener? Which one of their editions? Who do we go to? Please tell me afterwards. I got a Greek New Testament in my office here, and I'd like somebody to come in and read it to me. And after you read it to me, I want you to speak Greek back to me and teach me out of it. If you're such a Greek expert and you know that this word should be taken out, then talk to me in Greek. Read to me the Greek. You can't do it, and very few can do it. Brethren, Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and the devil's going to do all he can to try to destroy us, to split things up, to get you to doubt God's word, to say you can't believe it, you can't trust it. I believe as your preacher and your pastor tonight, you can trust the word of God. I believe they got it right when they put that thing together back in 1611. And the little changes that were made, it was nothing to do with this manuscript itself. We said it was 1739, 1769. Stop. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer this question in your soul. Is this the Word of God? Is it? If it's not the Word of God, if it is not the Word of God, you don't believe it's the Word of God, then you need to put it off on a shelf And tonight or this afternoon, you need to find you a college and you need to start submersing yourself immensely and learning both the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic language and need to have them down pat for you to be able to start to study the Word of God. And I'm as sure as I'm standing here, that's what you need to do if that's where you believe it's at. And if you're not doing that, you're being a hypocrite. You're being a hypocrite. You're being a hypocrite. If the Word of God is in the original Hebrew and in the original Greek, then I am doing you a disservice this morning by not spending the whole morning in Sunday school, the whole morning now, and the morning, the evening night, and Wednesday night, if I'm not in here every service trying to get you to learn and speak Hebrew and Greek. You know, any good pastor would do that because he would want you to understand the Word of God as much as he thinks he understands the Word of God. If it's really in the Greek and in the Hebrew. I have no clue. Verse 13. Neither are any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest and has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Look what it says, hold fast our profession. Hold fast our profession. Let me ask you a question this evening, this morning, brethren. Does your profession have life? Does your profession have life? Or is it just cold, calculated religious duty? By their fruits ye shall know them. Do you realize what this King James Bible did as it came up through Antioch, through there, through all the, and it came into England there, and we got this English Bible? And everywhere this King James Bible went, you know what it produced? It produced revivals. It produced revivals and a change in individuals' lives. Because there's something different about this book. Because it's alive, it's quick, it's powerful, and when you preach its words, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what I told that individual who didn't believe it was the Word of God? I said, did you ever pray and ask God? Did God tell you that, or did some man in a seminary tell you that? Yeah. I'm afraid most people got taught out of it. They didn't get it from it. They went to a school, some guy that's in his 70s or 80s who spent years and years, and he gets these young preacher boys and he gets them out from believing what the Word of God says. It was never God that told them that, is what my professor told me. I'm going to ask you a question. Who's telling you what is the Word of God? A professor or the Holy Spirit? I challenge you today. Go home, get beside your bed, and ask the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to you where the Word of God's at. And then when you say where you think it's at, you can say, the Holy Spirit has told me that this is the Word of God. If it's not the Holy Spirit telling you that, and just your education, I'd check up. Because one of us are wrong then. Because I got somebody inside me telling me this is the Word of God. And I didn't get it from the schoolhouse. I got it from believing what it says. Brethren, these are serious matters. What do we hold fast? You say, brother, it doesn't matter. Preacher, it doesn't matter. It matters more than anything ever matters. If there's errors in this book, then I'm throwing it in a trash can. I'm serious. If there's errors in this book, I'm throwing it in the trash can. I don't believe there's any errors in it. I don't believe there's not one single error in it. I believe it's exactly what God wants us to have in the age that we're living in. And I'll show you what I mean. Flip over to Revelation chapter 3 and look at Laodicea. Look at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, and look at Laodicea. Now, there's been a lot of preaching and a lot of talking about the Laodiceans. First thing to notice is that it's not the church in Laodicea, it's the church of the Laodiceans. So your home churches, your YouTube churches, whatever else, it's the church of the Laodiceans. Look what he says. He says, right, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Jesus says, I would that were cold or hot. You want to see how serious the Lord takes these things? Look what he says next. So then, because thou art lukewarm, look what Jesus tells them. Because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's talking to believers. The Lord says, I'm so sick with where you stand. You're neither cold, you're neither hot, you're lukewarm. And unless you do something quick, I am going to spew you out of my mouth because you're making me sick, the Lord's saying. The Lord is telling the church of Laodicea, you're making me sick because you think you got something that you don't have. How many churches today, I wanted the Lord to look at and said, I want to spew you out of my mouth. But why? Why, Lord, would you want to spew them out of your mouth? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church has gotten into such a bad spot that the Lord says, you're walking around and you're naked. You don't even have defiled garments. You have no garments at all. Your garments that you defiled. Because look over at chapter 3, verse 4. Look at the comparison between these two churches of Sardis and Laodicea. The Lord had something against Sardis. But look what he says in verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now you get over to Laodicea, and they don't even have garments that could be defiled. They're walking around naked. They're in such a bad spot as a church that the Lord says, hey, I'm trying to wake you up and get you to see. You're walking around naked, and you think you're fully clothed. You think you're rich, and you're poor. You think you're good, and you're wretched. Brethren, I'm being serious this morning. Brethren, there's some Christians that they say the right things and their attitude is horrible. Their attitude is wretched. But yet I know my Bible and I can give you 15 verses quoted and I treat you like crap and I'm being nice. And Jesus says, you're wretched, you're blind, you're poor, and you're naked, and I'm about to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. And you know what the word lukewarm means? It means not ardent. It means not zealous. It means it's cool or indifferent. You know what the word indifferent means? Because that's what the definition of lukewarm is, indifferent. Indifferent means neutral, not inclined to one side or the other. Unconcerned, feeling no interest, anxiety, or care respecting anything. They're indifferent. They have no feeling. And I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren, there's some Christians out today, they're spiritual diabetics. They have diabetes. And diabetes is a serious, serious disease. It's a serious issue. My father-in-law died from diabetes. Because he wouldn't do the things that were right and he lost feeling and he ended up stroking out and dying. And I'm afraid today if some of us in our churches don't get this thing under control, you're going to stroke out and you're going to die in your spiritual life. Spiritual diabetes is what the church has got today. You know what? One of the things with spiritual, with diabetes, type 2 diabetes in particular, is often caused or progressed by being overweight, obese, and physical inactivity. Well, I love Jesus, and that's about it. I love Jesus, I come to church, and that's about it. And you're getting obese. And you might get spiritual diabetes because of your physical or spiritual inactivity. Take your Bible, look at Deuteronomy 31, 20 as we close out this morning. Get close to closing out. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Look what the Lord warns his people as they come up out of the land of Egypt and are partaking of the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 20 says, and this is symbolic of what the church has. Deuteronomy 31, look at verse 20. For when I shall have brought them into the land, Deuteronomy chapter 31, and look at verse 20, the Lord says, for when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. You know what we're at in America today, specifically in our churches? We're waxing fat. We're filled to the full. We got everything we want, everything we need, and the Lord says you're going to turn to other gods. Have you turned to another god this morning? Have you turned to another god? Are you worshiping a false god in your life? The Lord says it happens when you wax fat. Jeremiah 5:28 says, they are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 28 says, they are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. And that's where the church has got today. Someone living in sin, we're just going to overpass it. Why? Because we've waxen fat. We're spiritual diabetics. You know something else about spiritual diabetes? It increases thirst, urination, and hunger. Another thing about spiritual diabetes, it says that there's fatigue. I'm sure Brother Chris Mitchell could tell us about this, but I've heard that people have diabetes, they often get fatigued. They often have blurred vision. Some people suffering from diabetes have numbness or tingling in their feet or hands. Some of them have sores that do not heal, and some of them have unexplained weight loss. I'm going to cover these real quick here this morning with spiritual diabetes. This church here is lukewarm. They're indifferent, and they don't realize that they're wretched, they're poor, they're blind, and they're naked. Fatigued. Proverbs chapter 12, 24 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. You know what? One of the signs that spiritual diabetes might be creeping up in your spiritual life is you're fatigued when it comes to doing the things of God. You're too tired to do the things that God desires for you to do, and you'd rather serve yourself in this world rather than what God wants you to do, and it's leading to fatigue. Another thing with spiritual diabetes, blurred vision. You say, preacher, a believer can't get blurred vision. I believe a believer can lose their vision. 2 Peter 1:9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's a lot of Christians today that got spiritual diabetes in the church of Laodicea, and they got blurred vision and they forgot what Jesus Christ has done for them. They also have numbness or tingling in their feet or their hands. Numbness means this, the condition of being numb, the state of a living body in which it loses wholly or in part the power of feeling or motion. You know one of the reasons, or one of the ways you might have spiritual diabetes, nothing moves you. You're numb. You're numb. It's just, brother, I'm not talking about getting up and running the aisles. I'm talking about there should be some times, though, in your Christian walk where the things of God move your spirit. Things of God move your spirit. One of the signs of spiritual diabetes is numbness or tingling in the feet and hands. Take your Bible and look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 1. Say, preacher, it won't happen. It doesn't happen. I think it's happening right now because I believe we are in the church age of the Laodiceans. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Let me ask you a question. Can we trust the next words in this verse? Because it's saying that the Spirit's saying it. The Spirit speaketh expressly. that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's bad enough right there that the Spirit says, hey, listen, in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith. Why are they going to depart from the faith? Because they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. They're lying to you. And this is the scary part, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, when you sear something, you put it into a position, it has no more feeling. Something that's seared is not influenced no more. Something that's seared is not felt no more. And it says the conscience is seared with a hot iron. Numbness or tingling in the feet or hands. The last two as I close up. Sores that do not heal. Take your Bible and look at Hebrews chapter 12. Do you have a sore this morning that you have not let God heal? Do you have a sore this morning that you haven't got before the Lord and allowed Him to cleanse it and heal it and make it better? Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Brethren, our attitudes and how we conduct ourselves, it does not affect us, it affects those that are around us. And if we come through these doors and we got a sour, mad, angry attitude, it is going to affect the services. Well, I don't like this brother, and I don't like this sister, and I don't like how they did that, and I don't like how this is done, and I think this should be done here. Brethren, it's a critical spirit, and it's going to hurt the church services. And I'll say this tonight, this morning, brethren. If anything I've said this morning, you're upset at me about what I've said about the Bible, and you don't want me being your pastor, then get together and come tell me, and I will leave the church. And I'm not saying that lightly. I'm not saying that lightly. I'm saying that seriously. If you don't think I should be the pastor, tell me. And I will let it go. And I mean serious. If you don't like my stance on the Bible, tell me. And I'll get with the men. And if I got to step down, I'll step down. And I won't cause no issues or problems. I promise you that. I won't. But don't go out these doors. Don't go out these doors and talk amongst yourselves saying, well, can you believe he believes that? Can you believe you do that? You better not do that. Talk to me in my office and say, preacher, I think you got to go, because that's not what we believe. And if enough men say, you got to go, I'll go. And I won't say nothing. But don't go out these doors and talk. Don't go out these doors and talk. Brethren, I came up from South Carolina. I was born and raised here. I got saved down there in South Carolina in a little tiny beat up white shack of a church. And God changed my life, and God's done something in my life. And if some of you think that I've learned what I've learned being down south, you're wrong. Everything I've tried to get and give, I've tried to get from God. And brother, I'm telling you this morning, Ray Street Baptist Church is not going to go anywhere if there's backbiting and talking continue to go on out through these doors among its members. And if it's going to continue, I might just wipe the dust off my feet and say, because it's a hindrance. If you don't like what I preach, if you don't like how I act, if you don't like how I talk, if you think I talk too fast, if I move around too much, if I'm not Gary Freeman or what you want me to be, what Gary had, then there's the doors. And from men told me myself that Gary said it from the pulpit, if you don't like the new man that came in, there's the doors. And if I'm misquoting Gary Freeman, tell me after church, because then somebody's lying to me. Because I've had more than one person tell me that. Somebody's lying. Either he said it or he didn't say it. And if you don't like me, and you don't like the way I preach, and you don't like what I teach, then please go out these doors and find another church around here. Because it's grieving me as a pastor, and I ain't been a pastor very long, but I know one thing that grieves a pastor is when there's backbiting and critical spirit outside and coming into the church. And I know I'm smart enough to know you can't go nowhere with that. Because as I'm reading books on prayer by E.M. Bounds and all that, you can't do nothing in the church unless the Spirit of God moves. And the Spirit of God's not going to move when he's grieved every time we open up the doors because somebody's got animosity against somebody else. Particularly the preacher. I didn't mean to go down this road this morning, brethren, but we're entering 2023. And it's been almost 6 years now that Gary's been gone. Now, either you trust me not to try to take the church and go forward with what I got, or you don't trust me and you want to stay the way it was, then there's the doors because I can't get back to the way it was because I don't even know how the way it was. And I'm being dead serious on that. I can't keep going forward as a pastor if there's constantly people thinking this is not the way it should be done or this is the way it was done. I can't help that. And so if you feel like that's the case, and you're a woman and you say, well, I can't, then tell one of the men and have the men come talk to me and say, listen, we need to do something with this man. Because we're not going to get anywhere and we're just going to be like the hamster in the pet shop going around in that wheel, and I don't want to be that hamster. I don't want to be that hamster. Brethren, I'm serious. I'm not playing games. 2023 needs to be different because I don't know what's coming down this pipeline. And I need men. Everybody that's a member here, this is to members. Everybody that's a member, please look at me. I'm going to start holding members more responsible. Because brethren, especially the men, you know why? Because God forbid if something happens to me in 2023, you need somebody else to step up, take the torch, and go forward. We can't play games no more. If you want to play games, there's plenty of churches around here to let you play it. But as a pastor, I can't. So if you don't like my zeal, you don't like how much I talk or how fast or I talk too loud or I talk too... then please ask God to show you where you need to go. And if God looks at you and God speaks to you and says you don't go anywhere, then get things right. We cannot fall into the trap of Laodicea. We can't fall into the trap of the root of bitterness springing up trouble, not on you, but then many be defiled. Last thing here. Last thing with spiritual diabetes, unexpected weight loss. Unexpected weight loss. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that as we close out this morning. I know I've gone a little bit longer. Please bear with me. Colossians chapter 3. Somebody that experiences particularly type 2 diabetes, sometimes they will have an unexpected weight loss. Unexpected weight loss. Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse number 8. But now ye also, look what Paul tells the church here, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Paul says, listen here, brethren. He tells the church, he says, you put off all these things. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So it's a good thing to put off. You're losing weight quickly. You're doing the things you need to be doing, but then the Bible says you also need to put on something. Brethren, we put things off. We might not be doing what verses 8 and 9 says, but then we need to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the him that created him. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, I'm going to say this right here before I close up, brethren. So I'm going to try to keep everything where the devil doesn't get in and mess with your mind. I did not come up in here to try to steal a church. Well, he saw the money that was in the bank account, and he come up in here and he wants to steal the church. He wants to steal this away. No, that was not my intention. No. Mm-mm. No. And if I can be completely honest with you, brethren, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's kept me here. You can ask my wife. There's been many times I said, and it's not that I don't love you, but like, I can't do this no more. I can't do this no more. Well, God will give you the strength to do it. Yeah. Until you're a pastor, you never really realize what I'm talking about. We affect one another, brethren. And I'm not Superman. And my wife's not Superwoman. And it's bad when you try to bite and devour the pastor and his wife. And I'm not talking about this man of God nonsense. And a lot of you will take things to my wife and you won't bring it to me. I'm done. If you got an issue or a problem with anything that's in the church, come to me. Stop going to my wife. Brethren, it's sad when most of your battles are within the church. And you're more Orwellian treated on Union Boulevard and Airport Road. It ought not to be that way. It ought not to be that way. You know what King James Bible Baptist Church is in Charleston, South Carolina? It's a family. Now, I don't know how this church was run. I don't know what it was done. But church ought to be family. You just don't come to church on Sunday, punch your ticket, and go home and don't care about the brethren until you come back next Sunday morning again. That's not how I was raised spiritually. I was raised in a church that you were together with one another. You loved one another. You were there for one another. You communicated with one another through the week. You loved one. You helped one another. You were there for one another. That's what a church is supposed to be about. That's sound doctrine. So, brethren, don't let the devil get in your mind and think, well, he just come up here because he wanted a church, he wanted to be a pastor. Brethren, right now, it's just the opposite. If I had a young man come to me and say, I want to be a pastor, I'd say, run from it as fast as you can. That's exactly what, because I heard an old preacher say that one time. Now I know exactly what he means by it. Run from it as fast as you can. Because if God's in it, you're not going to be able to run from it. Brethren, I covet your prayers. I covet your prayers. But the devil and all the imps of hell are pouring it on in these last days that we're living in. And I'm telling you, brethren, I see it. Look, it comes across my path. People talking on Facebook. People posting things on Facebook. People talking here. People talking there. Brethren, brother, and don't get mad if somebody says something either, because I'm not here for the accolades either. I'm not. I'm opening up my heart to you as we go into 2023. I'm opening my heart to you as we go into 2023. God gave a checklist and a report card to churches. And except for 1.5 of the churches, they were rough. It was a rough checkup from the Lord. And if we think that Brother Chris is being mean and hateful, what are we going to do with Jesus Christ who says, I'll spew you out of my mouth? That's pretty rough talk right there from the Lord. The last thing that can explain unacceptable or unexpected weight loss is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Someone with spiritual diabetes will lose weight fast, unexpectedly. Well, what can cause unexpected and quick weight loss in a believer's life? They're not putting on the armor of God. Because if you put the armor of God on, you're going to be weighted down. Look what the Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 6. You all know these verses. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why? Why, Paul? Why must I put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against who? The wiles of the devil. Brethren, it's never of God to go behind the scenes and talk. It's never of God. And if someone wants to get together and you're with someone and they say, well, the pastor, you just say, I'm not talking to him. You got a problem, go talk to him. But if you commiserate with them, you're just as guilty. And again, brethren, I'm not setting myself up as the man of God. That's not me. And those that you know me, that's not me. Actually, I just want to be just the opposite. I'm like a little sheep that wants to run into the woods. I don't like contention. I can't stand contention. I don't like confronting contention. That's not my personality. My personality is the kid that comes into the lunchroom, gets his food, and finds the table with the least amount of people on it and goes sits there because he's scared to talk to somebody. That's me. Brethren, if we're not putting on the whole armor of God, we're losing weight quick. Because when you put the whole armor of God on, it's going to put some weight on you. You know why I think some people have lost, with spiritual diabetes, have lost weight unexpectedly? They're not putting the armor on. And they're falling into the traps and the wiles of the devil. And he's using them like a little puppet to get them to do exactly what he wants them to do. He said, preacher, the devil can't do that with Christians. Oh, yeah, he can. Oh, yeah, he can. He can manipulate us. If we're not putting the armor on and walking with God, he can. So let me ask you this question as I close up this morning. Do you have spiritual diabetes? Are you fatigued to where you're not wanting to work for the Lord no more and you're content just to do nothing for God? Do you have blurred vision? Do you have a numbness to your spiritual walk? Do you have sores that are not healed? And have you unexplained weight loss? I didn't even go into the frequent urination and excessive hunger. I didn't even touch those things. Brethren, the church of Laodicea had some bad, bad problems. And we're not exempt because we just believe a King James Bible. Actually, I think we're more susceptible. Because I really don't think that these mega churches are part of the true church of God. I don't think the Catholic Church is part of the true church of God. So I don't think the Laodicea church, he's talking to Catholics. I don't think he's talking to Rick Warren. I don't think he's talking to Dallas Jenkins. I don't think he's talking to Joyce Meyer. I don't think he's talking to any of them because I don't think they're the true church of God. So who is this in reference to then? To those who hold the truth. But God help us not to hold it in unrighteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, dear God. Lord, I pray as sure as I'm standing here tonight, this morning, dear God. Lord, if we got a wrong spirit, dear God, that it get made right. And Lord, if the wrong spirit won't get made right, Lord, just I pray, Lord, you give grace where they would leave, Lord. God, I pray for Ray Street Baptist Church, dear God. And nothing here this morning was said maliciously, Lord. It's been said with a concerned heart. Dear God, we can't go forward with you, dear Lord, unless we're going forward in truth, dear God, and in the light of your word. So, Lord, I pray for your help. I ask for your guidance. I ask for your wisdom. Lord, help us to stand firm, dear God. And, Lord, in 2023, dear God, this first day of 2023, dear Lord, help us to go forward in truth. And, Lord, if things need to be done differently, dear God, I pray you'd make it manifest. Lord, I beg you, dear God, to make it manifest. Lord, help us to take these things seriously, dear God, to walk in the light of them and to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. So Lord, I pray you'd receive the glory and honor and praise and all that's said and done. Help us not to be that Laodicean church. And we pray these things now in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.